Well, I don't believe there's anything too hard for God.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
That song has sort of been on my heart and my mind, and it's a good song for us to start out the new year with.
Yes, amen.
And I really desire your prayers this morning. I'm leaning hard on the Lord. And I know that He is able.
Yes, amen.
Thank the Lord. I have, hopefully, by the end of the message, we will have a message. I like to have something for New Year's. This is our first service together, and have many of us, as old as you are, that's how many New Year's you've experienced. And oftentimes we stand what we call the threshold of eternity, not eternity, but the New Year. And we may look back, but really, we look forward more at this moment or this time. This is still a fresh new year. And we oftentimes do it with some apprehension, do you? Because we don't know what will happen this year. We know many things happened last year that maybe we didn't expect to happen. And that is just the norm, that when we stand at the beginning of a new year, we wonder what will happen. We know that many changes come in a new year. So I have a scripture that I want to begin with, and hopefully we can incorporate thoughts that will encourage us as we look forward. This scripture says, and it's Deuteronomy 11 and verses 11 and 12, part of those, that says, "The land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys." And I believe that's what we can anticipate for the coming year. It's not going to all be mountaintop experiences, and it won't be all down in the valleys, but it's going to be a variety of things that will come to us. And that is life. That has been in the past. If you look back over your life, you will find that that's been each one of our lives. We know not what a day will bring forth, and certainly we don't know what this year will bring forth. But it says, "It is a land which the Lord thy God careth for, and the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." So I want us to have a hope that God knows and is already there in the future.
Yes, yes.
We have a song that we have sang many times. I know not what tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know not what tomorrow will hold.
Many things about tomorrow.
I don't understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that's what I hope that our focus will be on, the little thoughts that we have this morning. I want to encourage us also with a scripture in Genesis. And it was part of the covenant that God made with Noah. And God's word has never failed. And we may hear a lot of opinions and ideas of, oh, the sun is going to burn out in such and such a year, and all kinds of predictions. And yet God's word says, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So that should be part of our anticipation of standing at the beginning of a new year and not knowing what is before us. I had a nephew that I'm not even sure how much knowledge that he has. I try to keep in touch with my nieces and nephews from a distance, and I try to text them things, pointing them to God. And he texted me a New Year's greeting and said, maybe this is the year that God will return for his bride. And I liked that. I think that we all need to have in our minds that possibility. It will happen someday. God knows. Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour. We don't. But there will come a year, and the scripture says that he will come. 2 Peter 3:10. Even though God made a covenant with Noah and said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. It will be not by water. And yet he goes over into the New Testament, and we have plenty to look at and read and believe that 2 Peter says the day of the Lord will come, and it will be as a thief in the night. And of course, the second coming of the Lord, when time will be no more, will be a different form of destruction. It will be by fire. And it's the earth is reserved unto fire. So these are things that will pay us to not just ignore, but to think about. Could this be the year of the coming of the Lord? We know not, but we can be ready and waiting and watching and praying, and we can anticipate. One scripture says, hastening unto the day of the coming of the Lord, or looking for it. It is not a fearful thing if our hearts are right before the Lord to be anticipating and looking for the coming of the Lord. There was one other little I was reading in one of my devotionals and was impressed a little bit with this one. And the scripture says, nevertheless, afterward, and then this is what it said, in the end, which justifies all and explains all. We're not going to know the end of a thing right now, but the end of a thing will come. Excuse me. It says, however dark the nows may be in your experience, the afters of God are worth waiting for.
Thank the Lord.
Now, isn't that quite a statement?
Yes.
We're living in the now, at the present moment, but we're living with expectations and looking for God's afterwards. And I'm not referring necessarily to his coming. I'm referring to those things that we may be working with and dealing with and praying about right now and carrying a burden for, a wait for the afterwards. And that's what it ends here with. It says, wait for God's afterwards. So he has something for us in 2024. And whatever our now is, there is coming an answer. May not happen tomorrow, but we can expect God to hear our cries. This morning, I am desiring to focus a little bit on who God is as we anticipate whatever is out before us. And I want to talk about his name, and I want to talk about his word. And by the help of the Lord, I hope that this can come together in your minds. And I'd like to encourage us this morning, if your mind is slipping over into what might happen tomorrow, draw your mind in and pray that the Lord will cause the word to come together for each one of us, that we can leave today and say it was profitable to be in the house of the Lord. So I'm thinking, first of all, of some names, biblical names. I'm thinking of what a name really is. We don't probably very often think about our names and names of those that we are acquainted with. But back in the Bible, it was very important when they named a child. And one definition says that it's simply a label that sets one person apart from another. Well, we can relate to that definition. As I look out here in on your faces, there's a name that comes to my mind as I look upon your face. And that's how it is. We associate our names with our faces, don't we? And it goes beyond just a name with a face. It's also a fact that we become acquainted. We have a relationship, a friendship, an acquaintance that develops, and something happens when I get to know you and you get to know me. We begin to form our personalities, and we begin to know one another by a personality and by the characteristics in your life. And in the congregation, we can know each other even a little bit more by the word of our testimonies. When we come together and we begin to express what we have passed through, a trial or a test or a victory, and those kind of things make us familiar with each other. And I hesitate to use the word reputation, but it develops something similar to a reputation. We can begin to trust one another that you're going to be faithful, and because of the testimony or for the life that you're living, what I see in your life, what you see in my life, and I judge we, not just me, we judge one another in that way. And a reputation can be good or it can not be good. But yet, we are familiar with those that we know by name, by face, by actions. And the scripture says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It says in loving favor than silver and gold. And it's not so much this morning that we want to speak about our names, but it is a way of opening up to us that we can be familiar with the names of God and find out who he is, because the names say something. When I speak your name, it says something in my mind. Maybe I don't just logically, consciously think of those things, but what God desires is that we be so familiar with him and who he is and what he is that it affects us every day.
Yes.
That we think about it and not just push it aside and, well, that, yes, I know God. How many have you ever talked to and do you know God? Oh, yes, I know God. Well, he wants us to really know him by his name.
Yes.
And by his characteristics and by his attributes, and because his name is going to tell us something about him. And that's why at the beginning of this year, if ever we needed to know his name, it's this year.
Yes.
Because we don't know what's out there. And we're going to need God as we have never needed him before. And I'm not making that some kind of a prophecy. I think it's just a feeling. Maybe at my age, I may feel that way more now than I did when I was younger. Younger people are a little more, maybe freer in their thoughts about what tomorrow might hold. But the older we get,
yes,
we become much more sensitive to what might happen. And we might consider, oh, what if? And I don't believe God wants us to have to live in fear of tomorrow. I don't believe it. I believe he wants us to live in hope of tomorrow. And I believe he wants us to rest. He says in his word that there is a rest to the people of God. Now, on the other hand, the scripture also says that God is going to have a tested and a tried people.
Yes.
So we don't ignore that fact. He said in one place that that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, see, that's the first part of that verse, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Well, you might look at some things and say, well, did the Lord deliver me from that? Well, wait. Wait on the Lord. Trust also in him. He will bring it to pass. That's the word of the Lord. I cannot thank the Lord enough for what he's done for me. For delivering me from something I was under for 5 years.
Thank the Lord.
And the Lord broke the power of it.
Thank the Lord.
And I have peace.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what the Lord wants us to look for and anticipate, because is that part of his name? Is that who he is? So as we look into some of the names, names mean something, especially in the Bible. I read this, that in the Bible, people were very conscientious. In other words, they didn't take it lightly. You and I, we anticipate when we have our children, our grandchildren, and, oh, I picked this name because it is so beautiful. I tell this little story about Lauren and our first daughter, and he picked her first name, and I picked the second name. We didn't know back then what we were going to have, but that's what he wanted. He always wanted girls. And so he heard this name, Lisa. Oh, that is so pretty. I picked the second name. Her second name is Diane. I stayed with it the whole time. So he goes a while and he hears another name, Elisa. Oh, that was so pretty. Elisa Diane. He goes a little longer and he hears of Melissa. Oh, that is such a beautiful name. And then by the time she was born, it was Charissa. So I don't know what it would have been had it been a little longer. But I want to tell you, that's how we are about names. We're looking for something that sounds beautiful. And there are some very strange names that are given to children, and I actually feel sorry for them. Many times I'm sure they have to spell it for anybody every time they give it. But in the Bible, it had different, it was different. They chose names that was a vital, this is what I got some of this from the Bible dictionary, so you can turn and read in the Bible dictionary about the names of God and the names, and it's very interesting. It's a good study, so if you have a good Bible dictionary, you can turn and read some of this. So it said it was a vital connection between the name and the person it identified. Now, as a baby, they didn't always know what that name would represent when they were mature. And in certain cases in the Word of the Lord, God changed their names when they became older, and He began to work on them. One of those was Jacob. When Jacob was born, he was born, they said, holding the heel of his brother. And Jacob had the meaning of supplanter, which was not really a compliment. And his brother was Esau, and he had, Esau was hairy. So we had situations here that they were affected by what the parents saw when those children were born. So also Moses, his parents, who preserved his life until they could not preserve it any longer and put him in a basket and gave him to God to order his life. And we know the account that the princes, Pharaoh's daughter, found him, adopted him, and named him Moses because she drew him out. See, that name, it meant being drawn out of water. So you see the names that were chosen in the Bible represented meanings. And it wasn't just because it was a beautiful name, like you and I would choose. So I like the fact that God was able to change some names, because it tells me that maybe He can change me.
Yes,
He may not change my name per se, but what it will change is what my name represents in people's minds when they say my name.
Yes.
Or your name. Oh, I remember when he or she lived like this. Because I'm a different person than what I was when I was young. God worked on me. There could have been times of wrestling with God just like Jacob did. But something came out of it. And so maybe those that knew me, well, I know that those who knew me when I was young, and I personally did not want my daughters to know what I was like when I was young. So I guarded that. I wasn't free to tell them all of my bad points. But there were other people that knew me then, and they told them. But am I that same person today? No. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things became new. And so those that knew me when I was in high school, and if I go back to a class reunion, you think they'll look at me and say, you don't look the same. Oh, God can do it. So He did it. I love the part of Jacob and how he wrestled all night for a blessing. He really wasn't happy with who he had been. He had some very bad points in his life, but he held on to God. And God tried to get him to turn him loose and he wouldn't. And he says, okay, I'll give you a blessing. You're going to get a new name. You're going to be a prince. You're going to be so different, but you're going to walk differently. And from that point on, he walked with a limp. It did something to his leg. God can leave a mark on our lives. Yes. And you know, when the disciples came before those that were opposing them in the temple, and you know what they said? They perceived that they had been with Christ. There's something different. So God wants something different to come out of his dealings in our life, that the result of what he wants to do in our lives will show forth.
Yes.
Thank the Lord. So Jacob became a changed man because of his relationship with or that experience that he had with God. So I want to say some things about Moses. When God called Moses to go and do a deliverance of his people in Egypt, and he was speaking to him out of a burning bush, and Moses is actually trying to reason with him and saying, you know, I'm not really the one. I don't talk very well. I just don't think I'm the one to do this job. And God is still reasoning with him and trying to prove him. Listen, doesn't God prove himself to each one of us? God proved himself to Moses, and he told him, he says, take your rod and put it down, and it became a snake. And he said, now take it by the tail, and it became a rod again, and put your hand in here, and it became leprous, and all of these things. God was trying to prove that he had power to do anything, even with man's mouth. And so ultimately, Moses said to God, well, they won't believe me when I go back, but who should I say sent me? For me to say that I fully understand God's name in this place, I can't say that I fully do, but I know it's true. God said, I am who I am. What a name. And God is saying, you just go tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. That seems like such a strange name, but there was something in that name that revealed to them who he was. It described his nature and his character, and it also one of the things I read was it was synonymous with his presence. I am is in the present tense. It's not I was or I will be, but I am. So it's in the present tense. So God is the great I am to you and me.
Yes.
It's in the present day. It's in the now. Yes, there's something afterward, but God is still in the present tense. So I am. That's who I am. We could say it that way. So now I did write this down, that to know the name of God is to know him,
yes,
himself. And we learn through names, just as I spoke of us knowing each other's names and faces and personalities and everything. God is the same way. Now, God is a spirit. In other words, he's not flesh and blood. And the scripture said, and Jacob, you know, that was one of the things he said. I saw God and I lived. And it was known that if you saw God, you would die. Because he is the great I am, the only I am, the one true God. this is who we need to be thinking of as we look into this year.
Yes.
Is the great I am. Now, I'm not going to see God. There, it is true that God allowed Moses to see his backside. He put his hand over his face while he passed by. Now, don't you want to see him when you get to heaven?
Amen.
That's the only place we're going to be able to see God. But we can know him. We can know him in the power of his might here. Oh, I'm not going to touch him. Can God touch us?
Yes.
I believe he can.
Yes.
Can I testify to you? This was an experience that I had a number of years ago. I was in a very low place, and I was down praying, and I felt so alone. I was calling on God. I felt a hand in the middle of my back. I've never felt it before or since, but I needed it at that moment. And when God sees that you need something at that moment, in the now, he will do it. He'll reveal himself. Now, the older I got, the more God says you walk by faith and not by sight or feeling. I have not expected to feel his hand in the middle of my back since. But I have the memory of it. That let me know a little bit about who he was and how he felt about me. How does God feel about you? How do you feel about God? I want to tell you how God feels about you because his word says it. It says God is love. Doesn't that tell us something about God? It does. God loves the whole world.
Yes.
There is no one that he loves more than another person. God loves you exactly as he loves me. So that tells me something about his nature and his character, that he's not partial. And the scripture says he loved the whole world, so he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him would not perish. That's his purpose. He's not willing for any to perish, but he doesn't force.
That's true.
He's not going to take somebody by the throat and say, you either live for me or you're going to die on the spot. No. He gives us our will, and we choose. And you know, when I choose, I'm also choosing where I will be in eternity. He's offered it. God is a generous, loving, heavenly Father that offers unto each one of us eternal life. All we have to do is accept it, repent, accept his plan. So, these characteristics... I put down here that it allows us to acquaint ourselves with God by faith and through the study of his word. If you study his word, you will get more acquainted.
Yes.
Because it will reveal names. And we're going to talk a little bit about names. Time's getting away. And so these are some identifying features that's in the word. God is a spirit. God is changeless, and we don't have time this morning to go into the depth of all of these, but you can study it. God is a God that changes not.
Amen.
And we can trust it. He's perfect. And if he was less than perfect, he would change. He would say this one day and that another day, but he says the same thing. His word says the same thing in 2024. So God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. Is God everywhere? Is his holy presence here and we can't see him? It's here. He's everywhere. And it says that God is eternal. God is holy. Why do I know God's holy? For one thing, he says he is. And his word can't lie. And so he also says to you and me, I want you to be holy as I am holy. He's the example. He's the one that is set up before us to follow. He's holy. And it says that God is, let's see, I'm about to lose track here. God is righteous. God is all-knowing. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Oh, we have many examples we could refer to that Christ understood what they were thinking and they didn't have to say a word. And it's the same. The word of the Lord says that he knows our thoughts afar off and that he knows sometimes even before we speak. That's what he says. He knows us. And by the fact that he knows us, he knows how to work with us. Thank the Lord. So it says God is love, God is truth, and God is wisdom. That's just a few. And we can know God because that comes from the word of the Lord. And if you want to really understand him more, take each one and study it out, and he will reveal himself to you and me. And in the Old Testament, he had a name that was Jehovah and also Yahweh. Those were two names that were given that represented who God was. And when those words were translated into English, do you know what they translated into? My Lord. So you and I, when we come to service and we pray, and we're not usually you, and it's okay if you want to use Jehovah or Yahweh, it's okay. But we're speaking English, and he is revealed unto us. Excuse me. As our Lord. Our Lord. And if you, it's just been not too long ago that this was revealed to me, or somebody told this to me. And when you see the word Lord and it's all capital letters, it means God himself, the one true God. But if it's the capital L and small case of the other, it represents Christ. So God is above. He's the supreme. And once I knew that, I started looking at the things that it was saying about God. And I can say, you know, he invites us to come to him in boldness. He wants us to make our requests known unto God. He wants us, the word of the Lord says, come before me with words. You can come before the Lord with what's on your heart, and you can say it, and he'll receive it. He'll understand it. But he's God. He's Jehovah. He's Yahweh. Whatever that represents, that tells us a little bit about who he is. And so, let me see here now where we're going next. Okay, now I'm going to get, and there's probably too many names for us to give, but there's one in particular that's my favorite, one of my favorites. And it's a name that meant something. It spoke of who he was and what he did. And it was Jehovah Jireh. Oh, I think that's the most beautiful name, don't you? Do you know what it means? The Lord will provide. Did you know the Lord wants to provide for you and me whatever we need? He said he would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And I want to tell you, I don't think it's material things. We are a needy people. And we cannot, the scripture says that man can't direct his own steps. I can't save myself. But here's one that can. So his name was Jehovah Jireh. Don't you know that when that was given, it was Abraham that named a place because God provided the ram instead of his only son to sacrifice. When Abraham passed the test, the Lord provided. There was a ram caught in the bush, and that's what was sacrificed. I want to tell you, when many times the Lord may be waiting for you and me to pass a test. And when we pass the test, he'll provide. We may say, well, he gave me grace. He'll provide what you need to have victory and to go forward in this year, whatever that is. Well, we'll just mention a few more because we want to speak about Jesus. But there was another one. It was Jehovah Shalom. That was the Lord of peace. Oh, God wants to give us peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Peace that the world cannot give. Peace that comes from above. That's who he is. And then Jehovah Shema. Shema, it means the Lord is there. See, these names meant something. They spoke something. When they spoke it, the people knew what they meant, and that's who they thought of in those terms and as those characteristics. So now I would like to just go over and speak a little bit because this is coming down to what I want us to leave with today. And Jesus was named before he was born. It had a meaning. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now there's Spanish-speaking people, I suppose, maybe others, that they may have the name. Well, they may call it Jesus and not necessarily Jesus. But no other person with that particular sounding name can do what his name can do. The scripture also spoke of him being called Emmanuel. And what did it mean? God with us. He also had the name he was known by, the Messiah. So, you know, these were all names of Christ, and they meant something, they said something, and people understood. Most did, not all. But those that sought to understand, they knew what it meant. Okay, so we're so close to the Christmas, of remembering his birth and all, that it's very appropriate to still refer back to it. And we should refer to it throughout this year. Because what it says is God is with you. God is with us. We can claim his holy presence. All right, I want to go to Philippians 2 and 9. I want to speak about the name of Christ. Because it is a name above every name. It's the highest name. All of these names of God are important names. They say who he is. They let you and me become acquainted with him. They reveal him to us. But now he's giving his son, and his name is Jesus. And this is what he said: God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The glory came through the name, but it's pointed to the Father. Another one is Acts 4, 10 and 12. Be it known unto you all. Now this is the disciples that are speaking this. And there's been a man that was healed. And they were charging him, them maybe doing it at a wrong time. I can't remember. But they say, be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, do you see how important that name is? You're not going to go before God and say, in the name of, and name somebody else. It won't work. The only name he's going to hear is the name of his Son for you and me to be saved. And I'm going to add, to the uttermost. He will save us to the uttermost. Thank the Lord. And then John 14, 13 and 14, parts of those verses, it says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus said this, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23 to 24. Most assuredly, I say unto you, whatever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I have cautioned us before, and I want to insert it again. And I think that there are people that pray innocently, and they pray to Jesus. They'll address Jesus as in their prayer. Who are we supposed to be addressing and praying to? God the Father. In the name of Jesus. I know that's just a little point, but I believe that there is something in that when we pray, believe that you are bringing your request to God, the Father, in the name, because that's what this says. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. You see, there was a three-part of God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and they each one have their office and their work, but God is the head. God the Father is the head. And I'm not wanting to accuse, but just be conscious of it when you pray. Pray to God in the name of Jesus, because that's what Jesus said to do. Until now, Jesus said this, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. There was a different way of praying after Jesus came and gave his life and paid the ransom and connected us back to God. Redeemed. We were redeemed through his blood. That's what God required for man to be able to come before him with boldness. So now, there, up until at that time, you didn't ask anything in my name. Now he says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I think if the Lord opens up to us understanding, our joy will be full. The name is the only name whereby we can even approach God the Father. But you know, you say the name of Christ, you say the name of Jesus. That's why, you know, when we start our prayer, I'm not saying you have to do it exactly this way, but Father, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus. And this is what he does. I'm turning my attention to that one that has named his name that is above all names. Does that make sense? Okay, now I have a scripture. And this has been on my heart for a while. And I think you may have to take it home and think on it yourself. This is Psalms 138, and we're coming down to the end. 138 and verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, in the Old Testament, they did that. Now, you and I do not turn our face toward any direction or the holy temple. We turn our face toward God. But you remember Daniel, when he prayed, he went to his window and looked toward the holy temple in Jerusalem. That was Old Testament. Now we are turning our attention in our mind, in our heart, toward the throne of God. Does that make sense? So it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. We can do that. We can praise him for his loving kindness and for his truth. And do we praise him for truth? Truth is eternal. It will stand. Oh, I tell you, there's so many scriptures we could give you today on his word being eternally set. Now, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Have you ever read that scripture? You know what that word magnified means? To honor. For you have honored your word even above the name. Now, I don't think that takes away his name or the value of his name or even the honor for his name. I see them as being the same. Because his word says that in the beginning, the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh, it dwelt among us. God, and those are capital words. They represent Christ in the beginning. He was with God before he ever came down here. The Son was with his Father. Psalms 119 and 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God is going to honor his word. But at the same time, even though it says he magnifies it above his name, they're right side by side. The word of the Lord, you know what the word says? It says that not until heaven and earth pass, not one little jot or tittle or anything is going to pass away. His word has been set for you and me eternally. For every generation, for 2024 and beyond, the word of the Lord will be the word of the Lord. And Christ, it will be the name above all names. And he magnifies those together. This should encourage us.
Amen.
know God, know the value of his name, and know his son and the value of his name, because they're eternally set. And they will do what they say they will do. Whatever you need, whatever I need, he has the answer. And he will do it. Thank the Lord. I am encouraged by this scripture, because I know how God values the name of his son. And he values his word for you and me. To trust in whatever happens this year, we can trust him. We can believe it. We can stand on it. It will be true. Thank the Lord. That's our little thought this morning. Trust that the Lord will magnify it in your thoughts and heart, and you can take it with you that he values his word. But Jesus was the Word. And oh, I thank the Lord this morning that we're standing at the beginning of this year. I don't have to know about tomorrow, but I can rest in the Lord. Pray for me. Yes.